This past week, a number of us, a small number of us, had the privilege of traveling all the way down to Oklahoma, 600 miles, and spending some time with the other members of the other Native American churches in the Reformed Church. And so, coming 600 miles from this direction and 600 miles from the other direction, we had people from Mescalero, New Mexico, and Dulce, New Mexico, the Hickory Church, and Apache, Oklahoma, and Comanche, Oklahoma. And we got together and we enjoyed each other's company, and we had a special speaker. And you heard Ramona mention about Isaias, and I don't know if I say his name right. We would say that name Isaiah, after the prophet Isaiah. But he's from Guatemala, and he brought us a message, and the main thrust of his message was discipleship. And I had a chance to visit with him as well, and we had a good time together. But he brought new life, or new light maybe, to the way that I look at discipleship. And so the first thing that we're going to talk about is, what is a disciple? And Connie, if you'd move us to the next slide there. I have three questions, first of all, that we're going to ask. First of all, what is a disciple? And then, what does it mean to make disciples? And then thirdly, why is this even important? Well, very simply, a disciple is one who learns. A student. And so Nancy, as a teacher, has a number of disciples, at least under a loose definition of the word. I would like to think I have some disciples, because there are some people here that I would hope learn from what I have to say. But to many of us, that word disciples only means the 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the others. And so when we say disciples, we think of them, and we think of Jesus. And they were his disciples. But then, what about all of those other people that followed Jesus? Remember when he fed the 4,000? And another time he fed 5,000 men. And then all the women and children that were with them. Those were disciples. Because they were students of his. They followed him at least far enough to be out in a place that was rather remote and there wasn't any food. So they put forth enough effort, and there was enough interest there, that they wanted to learn at least something about this man. And so we could call those people disciples. But I think that the word disciple has at least taken on another connotation. And that is faithful students. And so when we think of the 12 disciples, those learners, those that followed Jesus, they were faithful. Now, that doesn't mean they never fell away. We know they did. But they remained faithful. And even after Jesus' death and his resurrection, they were faithful. So, a disciple probably more accurately is a faithful learner. One who follows his teacher and buys into the message that the teacher has for them. In Acts 1, verse 15, and I think I read this a couple weeks ago, and I certainly will read it in another couple weeks, it says this: In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, and it says, the company of persons was in all about 120. Now, this was in Jerusalem after Jesus' ascension, probably within a day or two. And so we know that there were at least 120 people. Now, the reason that they were gathered together, well, there were many reasons, but at this point, Peter said, now, we've got business to do. We need to choose a replacement for Judas Iscariot, Judas the betrayer. And so amongst these 120 people, they put forth two people that they said, we believe these of the disciples are qualified to state and to say, this is our witness of what's happened in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so they chose Matthias to be the 12th disciple. So we know, anyway, that we had at least 120 disciples. To make disciples, then, is to develop a relationship with those who might learn from you. And to develop the base of knowledge and your theories and your philosophy of whatever it is that you're teaching to the point where those people buy into it. It's important to them. And so if I were to ask Nancy, how many disciples, true disciples, do you have? She would have to go through her list of all of her students, and I would dare to bet that she doesn't have very many that she could really say, these are my disciples. They aren't going around in the community saying, hey, you need to listen to this teacher. She's got a good philosophy. She's got good information. You need to hear what she has to say. That's every teacher's goal. Yeah, really, isn't it? That's every minister's goal. That's everyone who has what they think is an important message. To make disciples. To provide an atmosphere where other people can understand this thing that is so important to me. And that's what Jesus did. He gathered around these people and made it possible for them to learn the message that he had to bring. Our first scripture comes from Matthew 28. It starts at the 18th verse. If you want to follow along, it's page 989. And this time, instead of reading a whole chapter, I'm just going to read a few verses. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Why should we make disciples then? Because Jesus said so. Next one. Because he said so. That was what we call the Great Commission. This passage comes from the last words that Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. He said, make disciples. Baptizing them. And we're going to go from there. Okay, now, I have to confess that whenever I look at this passage, one of the first words in there is go. And I think most people look at this passage and they say, Jesus commanded us to go. In other words, we interpret this passage to mean, take your body from where it is and move it somewhere else. And then do whatever it is that you're supposed to do. And as Isaiah was talking about this, I realized, and he pointed it out, that no, that's really not what Jesus is doing here. And so I dug in to the scripture as Isaiah suggested. And this word, go, if you want to know what it really means, it's got a little bit of stretch to it. And so as I hunted around for information and understanding of what Jesus was saying here, I found the Young's Literal Translation, and it tries to be very literal in its translation of the original languages into English. And it says, having gone, then disciple all nations. And so I think that puts a little bit different emphasis on what Jesus is saying. He's not saying you need to uproot yourself and go somewhere else. But having arrived to where you are, Or if you're on the move, as you are there, wherever that is, this is what you do. Okay? So this is not move. The commandment is make disciples. That's the core of the Great Commission. Make disciples. And so most of us here, maybe every one of you, Jesus has not told you to go somewhere else. It's not in his plan for you. His plan is for you to make disciples. Now, if Jesus commanded that we make disciples, then how much leeway do we have to not make disciples? You know, we call Jesus Lord. And I pointed out the last couple weeks, I think, maybe in the last 3 weeks, what does that word mean? A Lord is someone who has authority over you and me. Another word might be master. And we always look at that as a slave and master relationship. But Jesus is Lord. That means he has the authority and the ability to rule over me and to make plans for my life and for yours. And so when the Lord says, you need to do something, I need to do it. You need to do it. So, every one of us, if we name Jesus as Lord, we have the responsibility to do our best to make disciples. Now, not every one of us is called to preach. Not every one of us is called to wash feet, specifically. But every one of us is called to use the abilities, the gifts that God has given us, to provide the opportunity and a good environment for people to learn the message that Jesus taught. That is your responsibility. Look at yourself and say, how can I make this happen? How can I contribute to that? Now, he said, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Does baptism then save us? I mean, after all, he used it in the same sentence, right? And the answer is absolutely not. Baptism does not save us. Jesus' sacrifice and our faith in it, in that, is the salvation. And it's a gift. You can't earn it. So what is this baptism thing that he commands us to do? And it comes as a result of that salvation. It's a sign, it's a symbol that shows people, that tells other people, I am saved, or I am part of the covenant. And our infant baptism is part of that. And we'll get into that maybe next week or whenever. But the point is that if you name Jesus as Lord, and you are going to be obedient to him, then you take upon yourself the sign. Now let me make this very real. If a Ho-Chunk girl has a baby, how does that baby become part of the Ho-Chunk tribe? If she lives here And she says, this is my baby, and the father is Ho-Chunk. We believe her, and we know her. She grew up here. And we say, yes, this child is Ho-Chunk. But an integral part of our culture is that the father acknowledges the child, and that's what makes that child whatever it is. Now, if the father were Sioux or Omaha, and the father says, this is my child, and this child is Omaha, then that child would become registered, probably, as an Omaha. But if a girl out somewhere far away has a child, and she comes here and she says, I want this child to be Ho-Chunk. We'd say, I don't know you. Why should your child be Ho-Chunk? She says, well, I'm Ho-Chunk. Well, prove it. So she gets out the papers and the history and whatever, and we see where her father said, this child is Ho-Chunk. So we say, okay, you have the sign of a Ho-Chunk. Now, I can't see that sign on her, but she has the sign. One time, there was an acknowledgement before other people that this is my child. So now she brings her baby, and we look once again, and we say, now who's the father? And if she says, I'm not going to tell you, we say, okay, that child is Ho-Chunk. Because you are Ho-Chunk, and you have the sign. But if the father comes and he says, this is my child, and that father is Ho-Chunk, then we have the sign again. You can't see it, but he's made the declaration, this is my child, this child is Ho-Chunk. When you come to Jesus, the Father says, this is my child. Here's the sign. And we don't write it on a piece of paper. We baptize that child or that adult. And we say, you have the sign of this connection. Now let me make a couple further steps. If I come to you and I say, I want to be Ho-Chunk, and you say, well, I don't care how close you get to us in our community, you're not Ho-Chunk. Well, I say, I'm not asking for myself, I'm asking for my grandchildren. And they say, it doesn't make any difference. You are not Ho-Chunk. The only way that my grandchildren could be Ho-Chunk is if I were to marry a Ho-Chunk woman and have that sign, and then my children would have the sign, and so on. Okay? But I can't possibly become Ho-Chunk. But if your father is God Almighty, Jesus, and my father is God Almighty and Jesus, we're brothers and sisters. So I'm your brother and you're my brother or sister. Now, I'm not Ho-Chunk, but our relationship is on the other side of the family. And we are just as related because God is in us. And so the sign, which we call baptism, is in direct obedience of God saying, now you are mine and I am yours. We have this agreement. And so you will tell people through this method that we have this relationship. And that's not a Do it if you want. Don't do it if you don't want to. It's a command. If you are mine and I am yours, do it. So if you've not been baptized, if you're not a child who's already been named a child of the covenant, then when you make that decision, you come and you make that sign as proof of what has happened. Okay. Now, how do we know? You tell us. That's profession of faith. You stand up in the midst, well, first you come to the, probably to me, and then you go to the consistory, and then we check, we ask you questions, and we say, okay, now, you know, do you really know what you're saying? Do you really know what you're getting into? And when we determine that you do, and that you've made this connection, then we say, you need to tell everybody. And we ask you to stand up, and we ask you those questions in public, and you say, yes. You make that profession, that statement, I am God's and He is mine. And we're going to have this relationship. And so Jesus says, make disciples. Make people that buy into the covenant. Make it possible. Build for them an environment where they can do this, that they can learn. Now, Paul described it in Romans 10 this way. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's why we put baptism and profession of faith together. Now, there's one more part of this Great Commission. And that's the teaching part. The discipling is only just beginning.